Thank you, Brother Woodhouse and Brother Gilbert. What a joy to just rejoice as the singing was rendered tonight. Certainly the congregational singing was magnificent, and equally fine was that of the choir. To me, that's real soul music. That's music and singing the world knows little or nothing about. It's meaningful, it's Christ-exalting, it's soul-edifying. So thank you all so very, very much. I'd like to begin with you this evening a study on an Old Testament personality. And through the 9 messages before us, I'd like to consider with you the man named Elijah. Maybe you'll turn for our reading in a moment or two to the first book of Kings, chapter 16. We'll begin a study of this man who lived almost 3,000 years ago. A man whose history is recorded on the inspired page of the Word of God. And I guess what appeals to me about Elijah is the fact that this holy book itself says that he was a man with all the weaknesses of you and of me. A man of like passion, such as ourselves. A man of the same strengths and the same weaknesses, the same feelings. And so we'll go back through history to look at the life of Elijah and pray that in the goodness of God, we'll learn from this man who knew what it was to be fearful. He knew frustrations in life. He knew what it was at times to be angry and then to feel his own weakness. Knew what it was to be discouraged on occasions. Ever felt that way? And yet, he was a fearless, dauntless reformer and a critic of Israel's most wicked king and his equally wicked wife. Men who were fearlessly warned by Ahab. This man who fearlessly warned Ahab the king of God's coming judgment stood strong and firm before the man of such power. And yet he fled at the threat of his wicked wife. Yes, this was our friend Elijah. He was a prophet of God. In our country, on occasions, and I don't know, maybe you use the same term here in the U.S., but sometimes a political party, in an effort to gain a seat in the legislature, will send in a man from another area to represent it. And the term that is used is they parachute in another candidate. Well, that's what God did. God parachuted into the life of Ahab a man by the name of Elijah. This man was a man who would stand firm and resolutely for God. He did so before this ungodly woman who had built her altars to the storm god of Baal. And there, she sought to take the attention and affection of the people of Israel from God to Baal. And she led them in their idol worship. Actually, this woman led in the worship of the Phoenician storm god, Baal. Interesting. All the vileness and God-hating feeling that this woman could generate within her own soul and within the lives of the people of Israel, she sought to do. But along came a man by the name of Elijah. We know little about Elijah, as we'll see in a moment. At the time of Israel's greatest apostasy, this unknown by the name of Elijah was brought by God to stand before Ahab and his wicked wife. Elijah His name has an interesting meaning. It simply means, my God is Jehovah. And in the midst of all the idolatry, when the people were being encouraged to worship Baal, there comes a man who says, as far as I'm concerned, my God is Jehovah. And he stands firm and strong for him. I repeat, we know little about Elijah. We know that he was a Tishbite. He came from east of the Jordan, from a little town called Tishbe. And when you've said that, you've given his entire history. But what I find encouraging about that is this, that God can take a relatively unknown man and use him for himself. I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging. That God still takes the unknown of this planet and uses them in his service and for his glory. And it is my sincere prayer that as we will come eventually, should the Lord tarry, to the close of our week, that in the goodness of God, he will pick up some of us, possibly unknown as far as society is concerned, and use us for the glory of his once crucified, now risen and exalted Son. There are lessons to be learned from the life of Elijah. And it is my prayer that God would teach us these lessons as only he through his Spirit can. We'll read a few verses, shall we, as we've turned now to 1 Kings chapter 16, and we'll read in at verse 28. So Omri, one of the kings, slept with his fathers. He died, and he was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 30th and 8th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zodans, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundations thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord liveth, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, if you'll move over in your Bible to the book of James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and here again we pick up just a little bit in the life of this man as we read in chapter 5 and verse 17. And Elijah was a man subject to like passions or feelings as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. A Let's just pause and ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, once again we have read from the inspired page, and we collectively are so mindful of our need of Thee. The choir has reminded of it, us of it. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. And we pray that that need will be satisfied by Your presence tonight in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. As I look at the man named Elijah and consider his life, it seems to me that there are six groups of people that he should be a means of encouraging. You might be in one or more of these six tonight, but it is my prayer that through this week, God will speak to you and speak to me and encourage us in our walk for Him. If you find service for God hard and difficult, then it's very likely that a study of Elijah's life will be an encouragement to you. If you, like Elijah, are tempted to say, I am left. I'm the only one standing for God. It just might be that you, like Elijah, will see out there some 7,000 and more who are standing firm and faithful for God. If your patience is tried at times, and you feel on occasions the need for encouragement, the encouragement just to press on for God, realizing that the days are not too numerous between now and the end, then it's possible, beloved, a study of Elijah's life will be an encouragement to you. Fourthly, if you think that you are unable to influence an apostate age, of little help when it comes in standing against the world with all of its wickedness, then I encourage you to watch Elijah and see the results that came about because of his fellowship with God. It's very possible that God could use you and use me in the fight against Satan and the wickedness that abounds in our society. And should it be that you have failed, and let's face it, who of us hasn't? Then let us together follow this man who was in fellowship with God and be encouraged by the life he lived. Finally, if you are longing for the rapture, and I sure hope you are, then keep your eye on Elijah. Keep your eye on Elijah's God, because of this one thing I am certain, the rapture is not near, it is imminent. We're awaiting the day when he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. In our study of the life of Elijah, we'll look at one glorious theme, the day of the rapture. And what happened in Elijah's life on the day of the rapture? Yes, our Savior is coming, and we look forward to that glorious, wonderful day. But then, as we have mentioned, the study of this man's life will remind us each one that he was built just the same way you and I are. This man was subject to the same passions, and the word is feelings, that you and I are subject to in our day-to-day walk with God. We often think of the great Old Testament worthies. You know, they were in a class by themselves. They didn't have the problems that you and I have in living for God. But did they? How about a man by the name of Moses? Moses, the meekest man in all the earth. And there was a day in his experience when his meekness vanished and his anger and hatred, and actually his disobedience against God, was evident. And sadly, it cost this Old Testament worthy an entrance into the promised land. Moses failed. There were others. Daniel, that young man who stood firm for God, he knew what it was to feel the need of prayer in his life. But I thought Daniel was so strong. He was. But he was strong because he knew how to pray as a young man. You and I, as older ones, beloved, age doesn't exempt us from it, does it? We know the need of it. The man after God's own heart was a man named David. You know the sad stories that could be told about this man's life. And yet, this book says, whosoever looks on a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery already in his heart. This book tells me that if one looks on a man, a brother, and he hates him, he's committed murder already. This was a man who knew what it was to walk with God. And so I take courage from the lives of these men. I think of Elijah. And when the pressures got great, it seems to me that Elijah experienced a nervous breakdown. The nerves got the better of this man who stood firmly for God before a pagan king. He was subject to like feelings as we are. And as we look at him, we'll see the highs and the lows in his life. And with a deep passion, I trust that the Spirit of God will move us to more firmly stand for our God. You see, what was happening in the life of Elijah was simply this. He saw the beloved nation of Israel rapidly deteriorating under this pagan potentate. And he longed to see the people of God turn from their sin and turn back to him. Sin among God's people bothered Elijah. I wonder, does the sin of our society bother us? Really bother us? Or have we tragically become so immune to what we see taking place that it fails to move us as it should? Not so this man of God. Oh, that you and I might have a passion like he to see God's people going on to serve God. How about the people of God? As they wander and stray from fellowship with him, does it bother me? Not to be critical of them, but to go into the presence of the Almighty and cry in the presence of the one who died for the church to draw them back to himself, that the church, even in the closing days of the age, might be mightily used of him. Who was this man? I repeat, he was the man whose name simply meant, my God is Jehovah. And beloved, if you and I hope to do exploits for God, even in this day, our God must be Jehovah, totally and completely dependent on him and upon no one else. This man sought and used his greatest resource. What was it? It was prayer. We read of it in James chapter 5, the historical record, as far as the New Testament is concerned. He faithfully told Ahab, I'm saying there's going to be no rain, and there won't be any rain until I say so. He went into the presence of God, and he prayed to God to seal the heavens. And Elijah, whose God was Jehovah, heard him and complied within the plan and purpose of Almighty God. I believe that as far as this man Elijah was concerned, this was not a spur-of-the-moment thing. I believe that this man knew what it was to pray. He was on speaking terms with the holy, and he could go into the presence of God and there wait before him. But then when you stop to think of it, the men who have done exploits for God have been men who knew what it was to be in God's presence. Case in point, Moses once again, 40 years in the wilderness, during which he knew fellowship with God. There he gained strength to ultimately come forth from the presence of the Holy and lead the people from bondage onward in the course through the wilderness, where eventually they went to Canaan. I think of the great Apostle Paul, those years when he was alone with God in Arabia. And what happened? Why, it was there he learned the plan and the purpose of God. What secret times do you and I have alone with God, beloved? You know, many of us wear the crown of gray or of white. Secular employment is now history. We have time that could profitably be spent with God. What do we know about it? A dear sister, an elderly sister by the name of Mrs. Cuthbertson, was one I deeply and dearly loved, in part because in the closing days of my grandmother's life, Mrs. Cuthbertson had cared for her. Some years later, I had the joy of speaking on the subject of prayer in our assembly midweek meeting. And I mentioned the use of the prayer list, in which I firmly believe, by the way. When the service was over, Mrs. Cuthbertson and I were talking, and it was evident that she knew something about prayer. It was evident by her life and then her comments. I said, Mrs. Cuthbertson, and she was a woman in her 80s at the time. She's now in the glory. Mrs. Cuthbertson, do you use a prayer list? She said, yes, Arneth, I do. And it takes me 2 hours to go over the list. And I do it 3 times a day. I said, I hope I'm on it. She said, you are. But that voice has been silent this side of the glory. What's the point? Here was one of earth's unknowns, but she was known in the presence of God, as 3 times a day she was there at length to cry to God for his blessing on his people and his work. What an occupation. Beloved, the days in which you and I live are drastic, traumatic days. And as the people of God, we need to pray as we have never prayed before. We need, in this apostate age, to be on our knees. And that's the experience as far as Elijah was concerned. It was a day of apostasy and declension. I want you to notice a few details about this man, Ahab. Verse 30. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil. Wickedness. He caused pain or unhappiness among the people that he was supposedly serving. Then the sight of the Lord, he was obviously a stench. He was a man who was doing his best to take the people of Israel away from their true God. It's interesting. Omri was the father of Ahab, and he was a wicked man. But Ahab exceeded him in his wickedness. You see, Omri, a wicked father, had taught him well. Oh, beloved, I pray that we have taught our children well in the ways of God, because they're going to follow. Either to follow God or to follow the way of the straying and the wandering that leads them away from the Lord. This man, he did evil. But then, notice he had a disregard for God. He did much to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger. Then all the kings of Israel according to verse 33. That was Ahab. And if that was not enough, in verse 31 it says, he took to himself a wife, Jezebel, and to serve and worship Baal. He married Jezebel, the personification of evil, lust, immorality. And that man took that woman to be his wife. Needless to say, God Almighty was terribly upset and concerned. I wonder, is it any different today? When God calls modern Elijahs to stand for him. I love the words that come from the lips of this man named Elijah. Notice his commitment. In chapter 17 and verse 1, he says, "The Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand." Isn't there a sense of determination there? A wicked king set aside. Ahab, regardless of the kind of an individual you are, I am standing for God. And he would stand there. Another rendering of that verse puts it this way, and I like it. It says this, "Before whom I have come to stand." And so he did. God sends men with solemn messages to take his word and stand before men of Elijah's day and of ours. And sometimes the message is not appealing, and men don't like to hear it. But nevertheless, it's the message of God. And a man or a woman that's going to be honest before God and discharge their responsibility before him must firmly take their stand. And so Elijah said, "Before whom I take my stand." Regardless of who you are, Ahab, or think you are, I'm coming to stand for my God. We mentioned this morning two men before whom God came and spoke so resolutely and firmly. You remember Belshazzar. What a message came to that man. In the midst of his night of pleasure, on the wall of the palace, the banquet chambers, the fingers of a man's hand began to write, "Thou art weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting." Belshazzar was terrified. And we noted this morning, the divine record says that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. God might have a message for you tonight. You might be in this service tonight still in your sins. Friend, God in love speaks to you and says, you're a sinner. The Word of God says, all have sinned. That's got your name there. All have sinned. Further, you know you're a sinner. There has been the time when the conscience has been disturbed. The alarm bell has sounded and you've realized, I've blown it. I sinned. But then the family knows it. You can't hide it. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. There was another man that we noticed this morning. His name was Hezekiah. And the word came to Hezekiah through the prophet of God, "Thou shalt die and not live." What if God told you tonight that you are going to die and not live? Set your house in order. I'm sure that Hezekiah was hoping that he would make a quick recovery. He'd get things all in order once again and go on living life. That might be your desire and aspiration tonight. You've got all kinds of plans for tomorrow. Problem is, as one has said, you may not have a tomorrow for the plans. How about it? Tonight, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you, and the message from the throne of heaven is this. You're a sinner. That's true, and it's unpleasant. But the great news of the gospel is this. that Christ died for sinners. He died for you. He died for me. And I thank my God for that precious truth. I thank God that I have enjoyed that truth now for almost 53 years. And I wouldn't exchange the salvation I have tonight for anything in all of this crazy world. I will never forget Jim. Jim sat across from my desk at the college. He was a brilliant math teacher in my math division. And as we talked, things by the Spirit of God got onto a spiritual nature. I said, "Tell me, Jim, on what are you depending for eternity?" Looked at me and he said, "Well, Arnott, I guess I'm like most people. I'm trying to live the best I can live, trying to be fair to my neighbor, trying to just do the best I can in every area of life." I said, "Jim, I commend you. But I got a question. Just one. If you could go to heaven by doing the best you could do, why was it necessary for God to give His only Son to Calvary's cross and its death to give you everlasting life?" I'll never forget his response. This man, usually quick to make the comments, he thought for a moment and he said, "Arnott, I've never thought of it like that before. You want to believe it. A lot of people have never thought of it before. But friend, it's true. Jesus died for you. And tonight offers you everlasting life if only you will acknowledge and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ." Here was a man who was committed to take the message of God, unpalatable though it might be, to a pagan potentate. Friend, the message of the gospel, 'tis true you're a sinner, but my Jesus loves you. He died for you, and He offers you everlasting life. This man was not only committed, he was courageous. This man whose God is Jehovah, he says so resolutely, "Why, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word, Ahab. It's what I said it goes now, not you. You may be the king, but I'm the voice piece of the Almighty. And there will not be rain until I say so." The one before whom he stood was the believer in Baal, the storm god. The man who stood as an unwanted and unknown was the one who stood in the confidence of the God of the storms. He says there's going to be none. Oh, to have that courage to stand for God in such an hour. Friend, the needs were desperate in Elijah's day. And they're desperate in ours. A society that has gone wicked and sinful in every area. Need but turn on the television set, and there it is in living color. Read your newspaper and be alarmed at the wickedness about us. Why? Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. And you and I live in that day. This day. And it is our responsibility to be courageous for Him and to take our stand for God. And Elijah says, "This is the God before whom I stand." Beloved, may you and I be courageous Christians standing for our God in this desperate hour. What will you and I do for God? There are opportunities. You remember Caleb? 85 years of age. "Give me this mountain." And he was prepared to go for it and to be used by God. Oh, for the spirit of a Caleb to stand for God in courage. And he went to battle for the Lord. But finally, there was communion. With this I hurriedly close. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence." We'll see in a later study. God spoke to this man. Why? Because he knew this man was listening to him. Beloved, that's what God wants tonight. He wants men and women who know him and his Son as Savior to stand in these dark days. And as in those dark days in the life of Elijah, Elijah stood and listened for the voice of God and then acted thereon. In these dark days of the 20th century, the closing days of the 20th century, God longs for men and women who will listen to him. And just as Elijah saw his supernatural power displayed in the withholding of rain and the giving of rain, you and I, beloved, have the privilege of going into the presence of the same God and crying to him to answer our prayers that events might be scheduled for his glory in the salvation of the lost and the upbuilding of the body, the church of Christ. How solemn. A man who was in communion with God. I hope every believer here tonight is in fellowship with God. Let us not become careless because we have enjoyed that fellowship in years past. Remembering that today is the first day of the rest of our lives. May we know what it is to be in touch with him and him alone. My friend, if this evening hour you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, don't feel sorry for those who do. They're enjoying a life that's spelt with full caps. They have a wonderful, superabundant life. But if you don't know the Savior, you have never begun to commune with God. You have never known fellowship with him. How solemn then to think that I can ignore God in time and then he'll take me to heaven when I die. Nothing could be further from the truth. God only takes men and women who have placed their faith and confidence in the Savior, trusted him as their very own. But those who refuse to do that, he doesn't take them to heaven. But someone insists, "I believe that God is a God of love and he will take me to heaven, even though I be a sinner." My friend, I believe the contrary. I believe that because God is a God of love, he will not take you to heaven if you've not accepted his Son. How so? For this reason, there sits at God's right hand the Son of his love. That Son died for you at Calvary. Do you think for one moment that God would say, "The love of Christ, I'm not concerned about it. The display of that sovereign love on Calvary's cross, I choose to ignore. And I will take unrepentant men to heaven regardless." God loves his Son too much to take you to heaven if you refuse to accept his Son as your Savior. May I plead with you tonight to accept the Lord Jesus as your own. And may we who know Christ as Savior, in the midst of this wicked world,